I know that Christians aren't supposed to hate, but there is one thing in life that I hate more than anything else, and that's death. I despise death. Nothing makes me cry more than death. Nothing makes me angry more than death. My feelings on the subject aren't limited to any one type or class of people. I've officiated funerals for the very old. First funeral I was ever involved in was for my 98-year-old great aunt, who for the last 50 years, when you asked her how she was doing, she'd say, "I don't know if I can be around much longer." To the very young, I've done two funerals for stillborn babies and another for a baby that only lived 90 minutes. Some are taken quickly and unexpectedly, like my 29-year-old brother. Some slowly deteriorate until death seems like a blessing, like my 79-year-old father. Military and line-of-duty deaths are particularly difficult for me. And it's not even just about people. I've got to the point now where I hate seeing a dead animal on the side of the road. And it doesn't matter what kind of animal it is. It can be an ugly old possum. I still hate to see something dead. And don't even get me started on our four-legged babies. Those are some of the hardest deaths to experience. I can't bring myself to kill anything larger than a spider. Spiders and mosquitoes are about the only things dead I can handle. I am glad I don't have to hunt for my own meat, because if it was up to me to kill the meat I ate, I'd be a vegetarian real quick. I'm glad there are hunters out there, and if you hunt it, I'll eat it, but don't ask me to kill it. I hate death. So why talk about it, you might wonder? I mean, isn't there anything more pleasant to talk about on Easter Sunday? Certainly there is, but there's nothing more relevant to every single one of us. We all have unique experiences. There are some things you've encountered that I never will. Some things I've experienced that you never will. But death is something we all experience. We experience it as we see those close to us taken from us. We see it in the mirror as we realize that someday we too will die. Calvin Miller writes, "Death is no theological Frankenstein created by power-mad theologians to scare unthinking people around to their viewpoint. Death is fact. Death is fact more unpleasant than life, but it is a fact just as certain. It has a way of springing into the unexpected moments of life when it brings a grim reminder of reality for the bereaved minds who must deal with it." And yet, our world has a strange fascination with death. You pick up the newspaper, and the front headlines are splashed with death and destruction. It hits the front cover of our magazines. It's the lead story on the evening news. You've ever noticed that? Almost seems that the breaking news is always about some death or destruction somewhere. Why is that? Because they know it sells. They know it brings the ratings. How many television shows feature death, particularly murder, as an intricate part of the plot? And think of the horror movie industry. It used to be just around Halloween that these horror movies would come out. They're coming out all year round now. And they're among the best box office draws because people love to see that gore and bloodshed and death. But get to somebody to try to have a serious conversation on the subject, and it'll become very, very quiet. Nobody wants to talk about it, especially their own. J.I. Packer states, "If you cannot make sense of death, then you cannot make sense of life either. And no philosophy that will not teach us how to master death is worth 2 cents to us." I agree. And I believe there's only one place on earth that provides an honest, healthy perspective on death. And that is right here. And I cannot think of any more perfect time to share this perspective than Easter Sunday, because Easter Sunday is the death of death. And that's really what we celebrate today. I want to begin this morning by considering the terrible carnage of death. The Old Testament book of Job described death as the king of terrors. King David put it bluntly, "The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." And those are feelings that are very common. The fear of death is universal. And many of us, even down to the present day, view it as something unnatural. This last week, I was drawn back to a book I read years ago. Not a very large book. It's called The Last Thing We Talk About. It was written by Joseph Bailey. He and his wife lost three children, one at 18 days after surgery, another at 5 years from leukemia, and another at 18 years from a sledding accident complicated by hemophilia. The loss of a child is among the worst of human experiences. I can't imagine anybody going through it three times for children who are 18 years and younger. It led him to write this book, originally entitled The View from the Hearse. I think the publishers decided they needed to tone down the title a little bit. But he shares his very genuine feelings and thoughts and observations, and I'd like to share a few of those with you in our message today. In it, he writes, "There is something unnatural and grotesque, even wrong, about death. Death destroys beauty. Violent death creates obscenity, tasteless, horrid, and raw. We cannot beautify death. We may live with it and accept it, but we cannot change its foul nature. The Apostle Paul spoke of death as an enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. Death is the enemy of God, the enemy of man made in God's image, and even the enemy of the animal, which shares man's flesh, blood, and nerve endings." How many of you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? John 11:35, right? Jesus wept. Do you know why he wept on that occasion? He was actually at the grave of a close friend. A man named Lazarus, who along with his sisters Mary and Martha, had been very close to our Savior. He had stayed with them many times in their home. He had shared meals with them. He had laughed with them. He had created a very special bond. And Lazarus was taken away in death. Now Jesus knew it was coming. He even told his disciples ahead of time, "I'm going to go and wake him up." He knew exactly why he was there. He knew what was about to transpire. And yet, we read, Jesus wept. I ask you, why? Why did he weep? He knew that in a few moments he was going to call Lazarus out of the grave and everybody would be celebrating. Why weep? I think it was in part because he saw the horrible grief of Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, and his heart went out to them. But I think there was more. You see, two verses earlier, John records that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. The Greek verb rendered deeply moved is an unusual one. It's like an inarticulate noise, kind of like the snorting of horses. And in those days, when it was applied to a person, it usually denoted anger. Have you ever been so angry that you cried? I really believe that's what happened here. Yes, I do believe Jesus' emotions were moved. I think he was saddened when he saw the grief of the sisters, but he was angry. Why was he angry? Was he angry at Lazarus for dying? Was he angry for the sisters for something they had done? No, I believe he was angry at death. I think Jesus saw the horrible cost of sin. The terrible carnage of death, and it moved him to tears. I believe God hates death every bit as much as we do, probably more. Death has ruined his creation. He created this whole universe for its beauty to be enjoyed, but death has marred it. God created human beings to relate to and to relate with one another, but death separates us. It breaks those relationships. And none of us are unaffected by death. As stated in the classic words of John Donne, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Now, the Bible not only records the terrible carnage of death, it also reveals the tragic cause of death. In a word, death is the result of sin. Ezekiel 18:4 states, "The soul who sins will die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis tells us how sin entered the world. God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of a particular tree. He said, "You are free to eat of all the trees of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die." In essence, God said, when you disobey me, which is what sin is, it will bring about death. And that is how death entered our world. It is the result of disobedience to God. Paul explains in Romans 5:12, sin entered the world by one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. See, Adam represented the entire human race. And when he disobeyed God, when he sinned, he brought death into the whole world and caused all humanity to be tainted by sin. And so, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one who is good enough on their own to make it to heaven." And not only did sin affect humanity and bring death to the human race, but it affected all of creation. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And not only did human beings die as a result of their decision, but animals died as well. Did you realize that before Adam and Eve sinned, not even animals died? There was no death at all. But because of sin, death has entered the world. God would tell Adam in Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now that's speaking of physical death, the permanent, irreversible cessation of vital functions of the body. Yet the Bible uses that same term, death, to also speak of our spiritual condition. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. And that death is a state of sin and darkness in which we are alienated, separated from God, who is the fountain of life and light. Now, unless something changes this condition, we are hopelessly lost. That separation of God will become permanent. And moving to the very last chapters of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, "The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." A horrible place we call hell. Yes, it's real. And yes, it's eternal. It was never intended for human beings, but those who reject Jesus Christ will end up there for all eternity. And that is called the second death. But this is where the good news comes in. The triumphant conquest over death. And that's what Easter is all about. God had a plan from the very beginning to conquer sin and death. We read in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, who is the devil, and might free all those who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. You ever heard somebody say, that scared me to death? Oh, I'm scared to death of whatever. We're scared to death of death. More than anything else, that's our primary fear. And we even use that phrase to show just how much death is in the forefront of our minds. And yet Jesus came to free us from that fear. We need no longer fear death, because Jesus has conquered it. He has risen. He has come through death and has come out the other side. You see, to save mankind, God had to become a man. And so God the Son took on human form, born as a baby on Christmas, living his life for over 3 decades of sinless perfection. And then he offered his life as a sacrifice. Do you realize that if Jesus had chosen, he could still be walking around today on earth? He never sinned himself, so he didn't have to die. But you see, if he had sinned, when he died, it would have been for his own sin. Since he did not sin, his death could be applied to somebody else. He paid not his own debt, but ours. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross. And his blood can cleanse the sins of the whole world. Returning to Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we're powerless. We're helpless. We are hopeless in our sins. We cannot overcome them. But Jesus can. And he did. By shedding his blood, by giving his life, he paid the debt of death for our sins so that we would not have to. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, and that was Jesus, to be sin for us. He came and took our sins upon himself and said, I will pay the price. I will take on the judgment of your sin. But he did more than that. Not only did he take our death, our sin, he gave us his righteousness. Paul goes on to say, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. When God looks at us, he does not see our sin, he sees Christ's righteousness. There was a great exchange made at the cross for all those who believe. He took on our sin, he paid our debt, and gave us his life. Thankfully, though, Jesus did not stay dead. Had he stayed in the tomb, there would be no hope beyond the grave. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Being interpreted meaning, we're wasting our time here, folks. If Christ did not raise from the dead, there's no point in being here, because we have no hope. There is nothing to gather. There's nothing to celebrate. We would have this life, and it would be over. It would have no meaning and no purpose. But we do know that Jesus did rise from the dead. Paul goes on in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead came from a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now listen to this. Here's the good news of Easter. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed. That victory has already been won. It just hasn't been fully consummated yet. Easter means the death of death. And for what more could we hope? What higher or greater joy could be brought into the human existence than to know that death has been defeated? This is our greatest need, our greatest hope. And as we read earlier at the end of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't get to heaven in these bodies because it's been tainted by sin. We are cursed. We suffer disease and disability and deterioration and eventually death itself. But I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've heard that's been put on many church nurseries. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when that happens, the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen? Isn't that something to look forward to? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of sin, of death, is sin. We know that. But Jesus has taken it away. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the message of Easter is not just that there's life after death. There's life instead of death. Death is not only an event by which our bodies shut down. Death can be a state of life. People can be alive and yet be dead. They can live in death. And Jesus comes to give us life and to give us hope. The cross and the empty tomb proclaim the profound and precious paradox that death is dead. Earlier I mentioned the well-known words of John Donne. He's also famous for another poem concerning death. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Amen. That's what I look forward to the most. The thing I look forward to the most in heaven is that there will be no more death, no more separation, no more goodbyes. We will be with the Lord forever. Those words give me goosebumps. Death, thou shalt die. But more than goosebumps, they give me hope. And if there is one word that should be equated with Easter Sunday, it's the word hope. I saw a commercial last week that said, discover the spirit of Easter with a Lindor chocolate bunny. I'm sorry, if that's all the spirit of Easter, it's not going to last and it's not really going to help all that much. The spirit of Easter is not found in a bunny. It's not found in eggs. It's not even found in dressing up and going to church. The hope of Easter is found in Jesus Christ. He is alive. He has risen. I love the words of the angel when the women came to the tomb and the angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And that is the great news. That's the news we sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's a reality because of Easter. Without Easter, that could not be true. Joe Bailey illustrates what this means in our lives today. One Saturday morning in January, I saw the mail truck stop at our mailbox up the road. Without thinking, except that I wanted to get the mail, I ran out of the house and up the road in my shirt sleeves. It was bitterly cold. The temperature was below zero, and there was a brisk wind from the north. The ground was covered with more than a foot of snow. You can tell he lived in Illinois. I opened the mailbox, pulled out the mail, and was about to make a dash for the house when I saw what was on the bottom beneath the letters, a burpee seed catalog. On the front were bright zinnias. I turned it over. On the back were huge tomatoes. For a few moments, I was oblivious to the cold, delivered from it. I leafed through the catalog, tasting corn and cucumbers, smelling roses. I saw freshly plowed earth, smelled it, let it run through my fingers. For those few brief moments, I was living in the springtime and summer. Winter passed. Then the cold penetrated to my bones and I ran back to the house. When the door was closed behind me and I was getting warm again, I thought about my moments at the mailbox, how they were like our experience as Christians. We feel the cold of death, along with those who do not share our hope. The biting wind penetrates us as it does them. But in our cold times, we have a seed catalog. We open it and smell the promised spring, eternal spring. And the first fruit that settles our hope is Jesus Christ, who is raised from death and cold earth to glory eternal. You see, Easter hasn't eliminated death yet. We still live with the reality and the agony of death, our own and those we love. There will still be tears when we say goodbye to those closest to us. The difference, though, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, is that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, even our experience of death has been radically changed because of Easter. Yes, death still stings. Yes, it still hurts. But it is not without hope. He goes on in that same passage to say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who remain until the coming of our Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then he ends that chapter by saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's what happens when we lose someone close to us. Yes, we mourn, we grieve, but the family of God comes around us and uplifts us and says, we have hope. This is not the end. I found a saying some time ago, and I've probably used it every funeral service of a believer I've ever done. When the Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write to be continued and turn over a page. Isn't that marvelous truth? Isn't that wonderful to know that our last breath on earth is followed by our first breath in heaven? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it is immediate. We certainly do not mourn for those who pass. We mourn for each other who are left behind. Because those in Christ are celebrating, and they are beyond pain and suffering and death. There is one final matter, though. While the death of Jesus provides salvation for all people, not all people will experience it. As hard as it may be to comprehend, there were people 2,000 years ago who saw Jesus, heard his teachings, witnessed his miracles, and yet did not believe in him. We read about this in John 6, beginning in verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Our salvation is not based on works. It's not how good we are. Good thing, huh? If it was based on how good we are, we have no chance whatsoever. It's over. But what Jesus says is, it's not your works. You believe in the one he has sent. They asked for a miraculous sign, and he said, "I am the bread of heaven." You're looking back to Moses and manna. I'm the living bread. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger. You'll never go away thirsty. They said, "Give us this bread." And he said, "I am he. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall not hunger and will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Jesus will never say, "No, you're not good enough." Jesus will never say, "Nope, there's too many, no room." There is room at the cross for all. There is room at the cross for you if you will come in faith. He ended that by saying, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." And so I ask you today, do you believe? Jesus has risen. That is a historic fact. Jesus is coming again. That is a promised reality. The question for you, do you believe? And it's not just enough to say, "Yeah, I know Jesus lived, died on a cross, rose again." Yeah, okay. See, to believe in Jesus means that we accept what he's done for us and we pledge our lives to him. We say to him, "I am yours and I will live for you." We began our service by pledging our allegiance to the American flag and the Christian flag. The most important allegiance you can pledge is your allegiance to the Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray you have done so. And if you haven't, what greater day to do it than today? The day we celebrate his victory over death, his life eternal, that can be yours if you will accept the Savior today. And if you have, I have good news for you. As much as we hate death, we need not fear it. As much as we may worry about ourselves and those that we love, we need not fear the greatest enemy of all, because he has been conquered. There is victory in Jesus, and we can live in that victory every day. As we close, I invite you to turn one last time to your insert, your bulletin. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You say, "Well, I don't know what tomorrow has." You're right. It doesn't matter, because I know who holds tomorrow, and I'm in his hands. Because he lives, all fear is gone. What's the worst possible thing that can happen to you? "Well, I could die." Death has been conquered. No need to fear, no need to worry, no need to doubt. Easter has taken it away when we put our faith in Christ. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth living. So many people have found that life is meaningless, it's purposeless. And how tragic to hear so many young people taking their lives. And it's not just the young people. Do you know that one of the fastest growing populations of suicides are the elderly? Because they have no sense of purpose. But we have purpose. Life is worth the living. Why? Because he lives. And that is the message of Easter. That is what we celebrate this day. I invite you to stand together as we sing, just the chorus, Because He Lives.